إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His aid and we ask for His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evils of ourselves and the evils of our actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide him. And whomsoever Allah misguides, none can guide him. And I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone, who has no partner. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. Today, we have an interesting subject in hand. The subject of another world. From the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the world of jinn. And we know that jinn is another world that Allah created, and from them is the believer, and from them is the disbeliever. And shaitan is from jinn. And as our relation, or the way we relate to that world, or that world relates to us, is very significant in the life of the Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith narrated by al-Bukhari, that every newborn, every human being, at the time of his birth, the time when he is given birth, then shaitan comes and pokes him so that he cries. This is why children or the newborns cry. So this enmity starts with shaitan from the first second, the first moment we come to this world. Then throughout our life, shaitan tries to divert us from the path of the truth. By illusions, by whispering. And we have to keep fighting him throughout our life. And at the moment of death, shaitan will try his best to take the person away from the right path so that he dies upon evil. As the issue of shaitan and of the jinn is quite significant in our lives, it is incumbent upon every Muslim to learn about this creation in order to know how to deal with it, in order to know how to protect himself and keep himself safe so that he remains upon the straight path. Today we have Shaykh Abu Suhaib, the Imam of the Islamic Center, Wise Islamic Center in High Wycombe, and many of us, we know Abu Suhaib, and Abu Suhaib is a student of knowledge who comes from Jordan. And he met Shaykh al-Albani on many occasions, and he attended many of his sessions, and he studied under the scholars whom we know, the scholars from Jordan, and he has a very good material to produce to us and to approach the issue, inshallah, in a beneficial manner. Our program today will start now, and we'll stop at about 3 o'clock. Then we'll have a break for about 15 minutes. Then after that, we'll commence again with the talk for about 1 hour 15 minutes. So by 4:45, we'll stop again for a short break. Then we will carry on with questions and answers from 5 o'clock till 5:30. So we'll start with the talk. Tafaddal.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. All praise is due to Allah, we praise Him. And may peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. First of all, jazakumullahu khayran for turning for this very important subject, as the Shaykh jazakumullahu khayran indicated. And we'll go ahead with the subject, bearing in mind, I wasn't planning to come due to very hard circumstances which I'm experiencing at the moment, but the sort of love which I have towards Allah, the brothers, and the brothers, they share with me this love, I had to come and give inshallah the talk, and hopefully I'll be able to do and deal with the full subject. Right, we will start inshallah first of all by giving you what we're going to be talking about. It's details about the jinn, and after that, we're going to be showing you some clips of exorcism, that is ruqya, some clips of magic as well, inshallah. So bear with me, that is going to be in the second part of the talk. Right, we'll just go ahead. First of all, we know that belief in the jinn is part of the belief in the ghaib. No Muslim is a Muslim if he doesn't believe in the ghaib. And believe in the ghaib is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised in Surah Al-Baqarah, where he says,
"This is the book, the Qur'an, whereof there is no doubt, a guidance to those who are muttaqeen, who believe in the ghaib and establish the prayer and spend from that which we bestowed upon them."
So it is the first attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prayed. As we believe in the ghaib. And what is the belief in the ghaib? That's the question we're going to be asking ourselves. Belief in the ghaib, the root of it is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The foundation of it is to believe in Allah azza wa jal, which implies to believe in His angels, Jibreel, Mikael, and all the angels who are holding the throne, the holy books, Quran, the Torah, the Injil, and the Zabur, and to believe in the Suhuf of Ibrahim, to believe in the messengers from the time of Adam alayhi salam till the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to believe as well in the day of resurrection, and to believe in the qadr, destiny, good of it and bad. Basically, it's to believe as well in everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about the past, present and tense, present and future, and whatever the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about those things. After that, we come to the conclusion which we say that no Muslim is a Muslim if he doesn't believe in the jinn, because believing in the jinn is part of the belief in the ghaib. Unfortunately, there are sects which don't believe in the jinn. One of them is called Qadiani. Those Qadiani, they don't believe in the jinn. That means they don't believe in the ghaib. That means they are out of Islam. There they go in the bin. It's okay, leave it. Qadianis, first of all, a sect that they call themselves Ahmadis. And Ahmadis is a name you shouldn't really give them that title. You shouldn't give that title to the Qadianis as Ahmadis, because they trace themselves to the verse of Allah that Isa alayhi salam, he said, he will be giving glad tidings of a messenger coming after him named Ahmad. And of course, you know that their leader is not Ahmad, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad. Okay, those Qadianis are very dangerous because they mix and mingle with the Muslims. So many Muslims, they think they are Muslims because they say, "Shahadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh." But basically, they don't believe that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last prophet. Plus, they don't believe in lots of things. One of them is the jinn. They say the jinn is another type of mankind. So Qadianis are very dangerous, and remember that their leader died in a certain way which makes us believe for certain that they are not the followers of the truth. That is, their leader died in the toilet with his head in the toilet. You know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says that all the messengers, they would be buried in the place they die in. So if he's a messenger, he has to be buried in the toilet itself. Right, after that, we go to the topics of discussion. In the first part, which is up to the time which he had just mentioned, we're going to talk about who are the jinn, and why are they called the jinn, what does the jinn mean, and is there any relationship between the jinn and the shaitan, and who is Iblis, may Allah curse him. Is he the origin of jinn, or is he one of them? When were the jinn created, and what were they created from, and of course, where do they live? Then after that, in the same session, which is the same part, we'll be talking about, do the jinn eat and drink? Do the jinn die like ours, like the human being, like mankind? Do the jinn perform marital relations? Do they have wives and children, so on and so forth? And can the jinn make a sexual contact with a human, with a mankind? Are such sexual contacts, if it's happening, are permissible? And is it possible for a woman to conceive a baby jinn? That's a very interesting topic. And then, what are the jinn's abilities? After that, have a break, inshallah, for 15 minutes. And then we go to the second part, which is, what is the reality of the war between us and the jinn? There's a war going on. And what is the target, the main or the precious target of shaitan? Are they capable of harming the humans? And in which way do they harm? Which will be shedding some light upon this. Can we protect ourselves against the jinn? And I understand, inshallah, Sheikh Imran will be talking about that subject. How do we treat a person possessed by jinn? That is exorcism. Right? So we're going to be maybe leaving the last topic. It's just being told not to elaborate a lot about how can we protect ourselves against the jinn. And I'll give it to, inshallah, Sheikh Imran, jazahullahu khairan. Right. Let's shoot with the subject. Number one, who are the jinn? Of course, the jinn are different creations from us and different creations from mankind, from the angels as well. There are many things between us, or common between us and the jinn. One of them is the ability to understand, to distinguish between good and evil. So, therefore, there will be a Muslim jinn and a kafir jinn, as the Shaykh indicated a minute ago. Even there will be jinns who belong to different sects. Salafi jinn, Railway jinn, Sufi jinn, HT jinn. It's not hyper technology, by the way. Hyper threading is Hizb al-Tahrir, okay? Hizb al-Tahrir. And as Allah indicated in the Quran, that the jinn talk about themselves, they say that,
and of us, some are Muslims, and of us are disbelievers, and whosoever has embraced Islam, then such have sought the right path.
So, the jinn, they say, some of us are good, some of us are bad. Right. Okay, why are the jinn called jinn? What is the root of that word? The word jinn means in Arabic invisible, invisible creation. That is why they call the baby in the womb of the mother as a janin, which is hidden. Janin in the womb of the mother. That is called jinn. So the word jinn has come from there, as if they are invisible. So the jinn can't see us, but we can't see them. Surah Al-A'raf, Allah says,
verily, shaitan and his soldiers from the jinn see you from where you can't see them.
So no one can see the jinn on their real form. They could see them actually when they transform themselves into something else. But on their real form, they can't. If they claim to do so, then they are hallucinating. Okay? Here, clicking on the internet, Sheikh Google, you know Sheikh Google, Javid and all these sheikhs. Okay, the picture of the jinn. Can you see that?
Yeah.
They claim that this is the jinn. One of the CCTV cameras, you know, picked up that sort of image, claiming that this is that this is the jinn. Well, the one who took that photograph, he must be a jinn man himself. Okay, that is not the jinn. Basically, somebody's got, it's like a skeleton maybe, I don't know what it is. But it's not a jinn, because the jinn in its real form, you can't see it. You couldn't see the jinn when he transforms to an animal, to a being, mankind, so on and so forth. But not on his real form. Why? Because Allah said so, and they are made of something special, which we'll be talking about in a minute, inshallah. Right. So, we go now to the other topic, which is there a relationship between jinn and shaitan? Every shaitan is a jinn. But not every jinn is a shaitan. Because you've got jinn Muslims. So when the jinn attacks the children, he's called in Arabic ruh, like a spirit. And if he becomes a kafir, he becomes a shaitan, from the word shatana. And if he becomes aggressively disbeliever, he is marid. like a dragon. Okay? And if he becomes so powerful, we call him Ifrit. Ifrit. Right. And the Ifrit, if you remember the verse of the Surah An-Naml about Sulaiman alayhi salam, that the Ifrit, he does so much powerful things that he would really bring the throne of Queen Sheba, all the way from Yemen to Syria. By a click of a finger, or by a blink of an eye. Powerful. Those are the called Ifrit. Okay, who is Iblis? Is he the origin of the jinn? Or is he one of the jinn? Iblis, definitely, by the consensus of all scholars, that he is the head and the leader of Shaitan. There is a difference among the scholars in regard of that, is he the origin, like Adam is the origin of mankind? Or is he one of us? One of the jinn. Now, here there's a verse from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which back both opinions. But I choose one which is closer to be truthful, and that is the verse.
And remember when we said to the angels, prostrate yourselves unto Adam. So they prostrated themselves except Iblis. He was one of the jinn. He disobeyed the command of his Lord. Will you take him, Iblis, and his offspring as protectors rather than me?
Right, so we could see here, I've just been underlining those very important phrases here. He was one of the jinn. So that backs up those people who, or the scholars who say that he's one of the jinn. The other one says, him, Iblis, and his offspring, which backs up the opinion which says that all the jinn are descendants from Shaitan himself, Iblis. I say, following the scholars which I have really read through their subject and through their research, I would say he is the father, he is the origin of the jinn. He is like Adam for us. But later on, some of the jinn embraced Islam, some of the jinn stayed as kafir. You understand that? So he is the origin of the jinn. Right, after that, we're going to talk about when were the jinn created. Of course, the jinn were created before us. They were created before mankind. And the verse says in Surah Al-Hijr,
and indeed, we created man from dried sounding clay of altered mud. And the jinn we created aforetime from the smokeless flame of fire.
So they are made of the top portion of the fire, the smoke. And that's why you can't see them. See the fire? The top portion of the fire, which is very thin, smoky. That's why you can't see them. That's why they're called the jinn. Right. After that, what were the jinn created from? The jinn, of course, they created from, we said, from the smokeless flame of fire. And we have difference between the angels and us and the jinn. And the difference is manifested in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, narrated in Sahih al-Imam Muslim, on the authority of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said,
angels were created from light, jinn were created from a smokeless flame of fire, and Adam was created from that which you have been told, i.e. sounding clay.
Right. Now we come to their places and houses. Where do they live? Where do the jinn live? They live, of course, in the abandoned places like caves, deserts, toilets, bushes, all these abandoned places. And to back up this, hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, on the authority of Zayd ibn Arqam, that the Prophet ﷺ said,
the hushush are occupied by the jinn. So if someone wants to relieve himself, let him say, I seek refuge in Allah from the male and the female shaitans.
Now, if you go to the hushush, hushush is a pile of palm trees that used to be used as places for relieving oneself. So when you want to relieve oneself, what do you say? Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith, which is, I seek refuge in Allah from the male and female shaitan. That is their places, toilets, caves, holes, deserts. All abandoned and deserted places. Right. Now, the jinn, he would like to live in the human houses. Of course, those houses which haven't got Allah's name in it, they haven't got the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, The person, if he enters his house and he doesn't mention Allah Azza wa Jal, say Bismillah when he enters, and he doesn't lock the door, then shaitan will enter. And we have a hadith which is going to be narrated by the computer itself.
Muslim narrates on the authority of Jabir that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a person mentions the name of Allah upon entering his house and eating, Satan says, addressing sorrow, you will find nowhere to spend the night and no dinner. But if he enters without mentioning the name of Allah, Satan says to his fellow, you have found a place to spend the night in. And if he doesn't mention the name of Allah at the time of eating, Satan says, you have found a place to spend the night in, as well as food.
So if you don't mention Allah when you enter the house, and if you don't mention Allah when you eat, shaitan says, bed and breakfast. Right, another hadith.
Bukhari and Muslim narrate on the authority of Jabir that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when night falls or when it is evening, stop your children from coming out and the bell will spell out at that time. But when an hour the night has passed, release him and close the door and mention Allah's name. For Satan doesn't open a closed door. Tie the mouth of your water skin and mention Allah's name. Cover your container and utensils and mention Allah's name. Cover them even by placing something across it and extinguish your lamp.
Okay, even if you have a cup like this, it's better to do like that. Can't cover it, just put a pen like this and say Bismillah. Now the shaitan cannot enter, cannot pollute that water. So we're going to do this as I start with the one you finished. This is the one you finished. Just put on top of it. Okay, to cover the water because he drinks from that water. Say Bismillah and cover it. Yours as well. You don't want the shaitan drinking from yours. Okay. The question here, what about, you know, your cauldrons, your saucepans, which is you put them in the fridge. You have to cover everyone, put the lid on top of it. No, the fridge is a big lid. So once you close the door, that's it. Everything's locked. Nothing for the shaitan. Right. Now, let's go to the other subject, very interesting one, which is do the jinn eat and drink? Of course, jinn, they like us. They cannot survive without food. They have to have food and they have to have drink. Their food is bone. The bones that we eat. Whereas the animal dung of ours, our animals, is the food.
And the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Allah be pleased with him, he said, we were with the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam one night and we missed him. We searched for him in the valley from the hills and said, he has either been taken away by jinn or has been secretly killed. We spent the first night that people could ever spend. We brought down and we saw him coming from the side of Shirah. We said, Messenger of Allah, we missed you and we searched for you, but we couldn't find you. And we spent the worst night that people could ever spend. The Messenger said, there came to me a petition on behalf of the jinn, and I went with him and recited the Quran to them. Then we went to the Messenger and he showed us their tracks and their places of their enemies. The jinn asked the Messenger about their provision, so he said, every bone in which the name of Allah is recited is your provision. The dung falls in your hand, it shall be covered with flesh. And the dung is swallowed for your animals. Then the Messenger said, don't perform istinja with these, for these are the food of your brothers, the jinn.
Don't perform istinja with the bone, nor you do it with the dung of the animals. Of course, the dung of the animals is separated into two. One which is a filth, which is the dung of the animal which is not permissible to eat. And the animals which are permissible to eat, like the chicken, like the sheep, the dung is actually is pure, it's not filth. But both of them you cannot use it for istinja, to clean yourself with. The Messenger of Allah says in another hadith, which is in Dar al-Qutni, that he says that those two, they do not purify. They do not purify. And, of course, remember, they are the food of the jinn. The bone, when you eat the chicken, okay, don't go to KFC, chicken Kentucky, but let's go to a halal shop. You eat the chicken, you leave the bones. Those bones that you mention Allah's name, those are for our brethren from the jinn. They will come and take it, and it will become just like it was. Fresh, hot and nice. They'll eat it. As for the animal dung of our animals, it is the food for their animals. And so on and so forth. Right. And of course, they do eat and drink with the humans, and they do drink their food whenever he doesn't mention Allah's name. And the hadith here in Sahih al-Imam Muslim, on the authority of Jabir, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and which the hadith we mentioned before, all the time mention the name of Allah on your food.
Abu Dawood narrates from the authority of Hudayfa, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, when we attended a meal with the messenger, we wouldn't stretch forth our hands towards the food until we would start eating first. Once we were with him, when a little girl rushed in, as if someone was pushing her. She was about to lay her hand on the food when the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took her hand. Then a big one came in rushing as if someone was pushing him. He caught his hand also and said, Satan considers the key grateful for himself from whom the name of Allah is not mentioned. He brought this girl to make the food grateful through her, but I caught her hand. Then he brought the good one to make it grateful through him, but I caught his hand too. By him whose hand my soul is, now Satan's hand is in my grasp along with the hand. Then the messenger mentioned the name of Allah and began to eat.
I can't elaborate more than this. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he could see the shaitan with the Bedouin and with the girl, because they wanted to eat without mentioning Allah's name, and the shaitan is pushing them to do so he could eat himself. Now, as well, we have another hadith, or we talk about now the drink. The jinn drink with the person if he drinks standing up. That's a very interesting subject. On the authority, or in Musnad Imam Ahmad, on the authority of Abu Hurairah, he said,
the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a man drinking while standing. So he said to him, vomit. The man said, why? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, would you be happy if a cat is to drink along with you? The man said, no. Thereupon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily, something more disgusting drank along with you, Satan.
Okay, basically, Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a man drinking standing up. He said to him, do you like the cat to drink with you? He said, no, Messenger of Allah. He said, something worse drank with you, which is the shaitan. Vomit. Take it out. This is basically an order from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you should not drink standing up. The other hadith, which is in Sahih al-Imami Muslim, on the authority of Qatada, that Anas radiallahu anhu said. Yes. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that money had forbidden that a person should drink while standing. Now forbidden here in Arabic, zajara. It's not, you can't find a proper translation with one word, zajara. It's not like naha. Naha, he forbade. But zajara is to forbid with, leave it, don't do it. It's like with sort of a voice indicating that it's something really big wrong that you've done. Don't do it, leave it off. So he forbade from drinking standing up. Qatada, he was asked, and he asked Anas, he said, Anas was asked, what about eating? He said, eating is more evil or worse than drinking. Now here, I know that some of you say that we have hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam which say that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank standing up. How can we reconcile between the two hadith? I have about 3-4 hadith, one in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, even authenticated by our Sheikh al-Albani, that the Messenger of Allah, Ali ibn Abi Talib himself, drank standing up. The Messenger of Allah drank standing up on two occasions. Once, he had the water skin hanging from the roof, from the tent, so he stood up to drink from it. The other instance, or the other incident, took place in the Hajj, where he drank from the water of Zamzam. He drank standing up. How can we reconcile between the two hadith? Basically, if you know the rule of fiqh, that if you have a hadith forbid and hadith makes it permissible, then priority goes to the one which forbids. That's number one. Number two, if you have a hadith from the words of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and another one which is from the action of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The word is Messenger of Allah saying, don't drink standing up. And the other one says that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank standing up. It's an action. Words have the priority. Why? Because the Messenger, when he talks to everybody. In that incident when he drank standing up, that action means that for a certain reason, maybe it could be that water skin is too heavy to drink from it while you're sitting down, has to be hanged. And the other incident, which is in Hajj, Maybe it was Sudi too packed there. Too many people, you couldn't sit down. It's very hard as well to sit down well. The pilgrims around you, you might be crushed by them. So those two incidents where the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam drank standing up, that's how we can reconcile between the hadith. Also, the jinn would eat the morsel if it falls from the person. Therefore, one should pick it up, clean it, then say Bismillah and eat it. Don't leave it. And the hadith? Okay, here another thing, which is that if you forgot to mention Allah's name before commencing eating or drinking, then say Bismillah at the beginning and at the end. Bismillah awwaluhu wa akhiruh, or Bismillah fi awwalihi wa akhirih. And the hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood on the authority of Umayyah bin Nakhshi, and he's going to be narrating the hadith.
The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting while a man was eating food. The man did not mention the name of Allah before commencing to eat, till only a morsel of food was left. When he raised it to his mouth, he said, Bismillah awwaluhu wa akhiruh, in the name of Allah, in the beginning and in the end. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled at this and said, Satan had been eating with him, but when he mentioned the name of Allah, Satan vomited all that was in his stomach.
Right. Mentioned a story, it was mentioned in one of the books about a silly man. He used to eat salty food and herbal food, like curry, hot curry. Okay, he never mentions Allah's name. And straight away after the food, he runs towards the water and drinks the water and says Bismillah. He was asked, why are you doing this? He said, I'm trying to torture the shaitan. Because if I don't mention Allah's name, he's eating my curry or the salty food. So the shaitan is choking. So then I rush towards the water, I say Bismillah and I drink the water, so he's choking now. That's called stupidness. It's mentioned in Akhbar al-Hadmsa, in al-Jawzi. Now this is a silly story. Why? Because this person, he doesn't know. How can he know that the jinn is eating with him, first of all? He may be torturing the human being, or maybe torturing him. He's eating the hot food while he's just looking at him and laughing. The other thing, first, how do you know that maybe the jinn will be affected by the hot food? Nobody told you that. Curry would affect you, salty food would affect you, maybe it doesn't affect the jinn, the shaitan. He might drink or eat salty food, he doesn't eat water. The third thing, maybe he's got some substance within this jinn, dilutes the salty or makes it mild. How do you know? So basically, you cannot do that. Now, do the jinn die? The jinn like us, they die, but they survive for long ages. 1,000 years, 200, 500 is just a normal number for them. As for their father, still alive. Iblis, may Allah curse him, he's still alive. And he will not die until the day of resurrection. So Iblis is still alive, the father. As for the rest, they do have long ages, long periods of lifespan. Okay, do the jinn perform marital relations? That's an interesting subject. Do they have wives and children? Of course. Jinn like us, they perform marital relations. This is indicated in the Quran, in Surah Al-Rahman, where Allah says,
wherein both will be those maidens restraining their glances upon their husbands, whom no man or jinn before them has opened their hymens with sexual intercourse.
Right, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the huriyat, the qasirat al-tarf. Those qasirat al-tarf, their glances are restricted except for their husbands. whom no jinn, no mankind penetrated them. And that shows that they can make sexual contact. They do have wives and children based upon the Surah Al-Kahf, where Allah says, will you take him, Iblis, and his offspring as protectors rather than me? So he's got children, offspring. Okay, can the jinn make sexual contact with humans? Scholars have a difference of opinion regarding this subject. Some of them say yes, some of them say no. But we do not have any proof to back up this group or that other group. But Imam Malik says that I can't find a proof to say that it's impossible for a sexual contact to happen and take place between the jinn and mankind. We don't have a proof to say yes or no. But we do have remarkably, we do have lots of cases where people claim that they've been touched sexually by something which they can't see. And that is why we come to the very interesting subject. Are sexual contact between jinn and mankind permissible? It is prohibited for both of them. The mankind to communicate with the jinn and make sexual contact, and vice versa. And the one who performs it, he has done fornication. As if he's been forced to do it, like for example, some of the mankind have no power whatsoever to push the jinn away. Then the jinn is the fornicator, as for you are, alhamdulillah, you've got nothing because you've been forced to do it. And we will see, inshallah, in our clips, those people are being forced to marry and make sexual contacts with jinn. And you know for sure that there are jinns who are perverts, homosexuals as well. Just like we do have. Exactly the same. Right. Is it possible for a woman to conceive a baby jinn? This is very interesting for the sisters. Right. Since we say sexual contact is forbidden between us and mankind, but we can't say it doesn't take place. And I have seen, and I know from so many people, they have seen themselves, a woman experiencing the same sort of symptoms as a pregnant woman. A woman, she says, I'm feeling there's a baby there. And she goes to the doctor where there's a little bit of, sort of, blown into her belly. Something like popping out. And the doctors, which I have one of them in one of my seminars regarding the jinn, he said, yes, you have seen this. We've checked, there's nothing there. But she's experiencing the same pains of a pregnant woman. Now, but Imam Malik says, I wouldn't like it if a woman maybe, for example, committing fornication, and she has a real baby, well, this is the baby from the jinn, to get away with it. So, it is rare cases, but it does take place, and I have no proof whatsoever to say it doesn't take place. Right. There are lots of things regarding the jinn that we know from experience, not from something to do with the text. And we cannot deny it. Right. What are the jinn's abilities? Well, jinn's ability number one, they could form themselves into creatures. Human, Iblis, may Allah curse him, appeared as an Arab in the Battle of Badr. As in Surah Al-Anfal, Allah says,
and remember when Satan made their evil deeds seem fair to them and said, no one of mankind can overcome you this day of the Battle of Badr. And verily, I am your neighbor for each help. But when the two forces came in sight of each other, he ran away and said, verily, I have nothing to do with you. Verily, I see what you see not. Verily, I fear Allah, for Allah is severe in punishment.
So the shaytan, he came as an Arab in the Battle of Badr, telling them he could defeat the Muslims. But when the battle took place, he saw something that they can't see. So the angels coming. Soldiers of Allah fighting with the Muslim army. So he left them. They've got nothing to do with you. I fear Allah. So he frees himself from his worshippers. So that means they could form themselves into humans. Another hadith, which is the well-known hadith, everybody knows it, which is the hadith of Abu Hurairah. May Allah be pleased with him. If you remember, the hadith starts, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has assigned him to collect the sadaqah or zakat al-fitr. Zakat al-fitr is the food or the money which is transferred to food which is given during the last days of Ramadan, last 2 days, for poor people, called zakat or sadaqat al-fitr. Abu Hurairah was deputized by the Messenger of Allah to guard this sadaqah. He says, yes.
The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam deputized me to keep sadaqah of Ramadan. Akama came and began stealing from the sadaqah.
Akama came. Somebody came to steal from the sadaqah. That's literally a man, something. Yes.
I took hold of him and said, by Allah, I will take you to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
So he got hold of him and said, I'm going to take you to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because you're a thief.
He said, I am a needy and I have many dependents. I released him.
So he said, I am a poor person. Please release me. It shows the passion of the companion, the mercy of the poor people. Leave me. So he left him. Yes.
And in the morning, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked me, what did your captive do yesterday?
Who told the Messenger of Allah about this? It's revelation. They told him there's a captive there, somebody came to steal from the sadaqah. Messenger of Allah is asking about that thing or that person. So, yes?
So I told the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, he told you a lie and he will be coming again.
When you told him, I'm going to be coming and he's going to be coming again, Abu Huraira said, I'm going to be waiting for him. Because he's definitely going to come again. Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. Yes?
I believe that he would show up again as the Messenger had told me that he would return. So I waited for him watchfully. When he showed up and started stealing, I caught him and I said, I will definitely take you to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This time I'm going to take you to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
He said, leave me, for I am very needy. I promise I will not come back again. I took pity on him and I let him go.
Look at this. Listen to this heart of the Abu Huraira. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, but still this man could deceive him. He says to him, Abu Huraira, you know, I'm a very person, a needy person. I've got lots of kids. Okay.
In the morning, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked me, what did your prisoner do? So I told the Messenger what he told me. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily, he told you a lie and he will return.
Again he will return. Yes.
I waited for him attentively. When he came and started stealing, I caught him and said, I will surely take you to the Messenger, as it is the third time you promise not to return, yet you break your promise and come. He said, forgive me, and I will teach you some words with which Allah will protect you. I asked, what are they? He replied, whenever you go to bed, recite Ayatul Kursi, for it will be a guardian over you from Allah, and no Satan will come near you till morning. So I released him.
So the Abu Huraira took something in return, in exchange. I will release you as long as you give me that, what are you going to claim, that you're going to protect me. So he gave him the Ayatul Kursi. So he went to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes?
In the morning, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, what did your prisoner do yesterday? So I told him. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he really spoke the truth, although he is an absolute liar. Do you know whom you were talking to these 3 nights, or Abu Huraira?
Abu Huraira, do you know who you've been talking to for the past 3 nights? He said?
I said no. He said, it was Satan.
So he was talking to Shaitan. But there is no difference in that sort of transformation that he did between him and humans. It tells you that they can form themselves into human, and of course they can form themselves into animals. Jinn can make themselves into normally snakes, donkeys, dogs, cats, etc. For example, as into dogs, we have the hadith in Sahih al-Imam Muslim on the authority of Abu Dharr that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said,
when any of you prays, he must shield his prayer with a thing before him, equal in length to the back of a saddle. Otherwise, his prayer would be cut off by the passing of a donkey, woman, and a black dog. I asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what about if it is a red or yellow dog? Why the black dog specifically? He said, the black dog is a devil.
Right, this is very important, because the importance of it is to talk about the sutra, which is the shield. Its length, its distance, its... talk about the empty room and talk about in the Masjid al-Haram. First of all, you have to know that the sutra is something where the person puts in front of him when he prays. It's either a wooden stick, a pillar, a wall, or the back of a person, an animal. That is called sutra. It's a shield. The Messenger of Allah forced us and made it compulsory, compelled us to do it. That is, to take a shield, take a sutra. The length of it has to be at least half a meter. Half a meter is just the dhira', like this. That's the length of it. So you can't take your top piece, okay, so some people do, as, which is the kufi or the hat, as a sutra. As for the distance, don't charge it like a bull. Some people that really pray so close that when they make prostration, they're knocking the wall. Don't charge like a bull, no. And don't be far away like some people, they do pray so far away from the sutra. What is the sunnah? A passage of a sheet, almost another half a meter. So when your prostration position is almost half a meter between your head and the sutra, the shield. As for the people who say, well, we're praying in an empty room. Why do we need a sutra? There's no shaitan there. Because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take a sutra. Take a sutra. Otherwise the shaitan will break it off. Not just those three things, which is the black dog, the donkey, and the woman who has reached her puberty. No, more than that, the shaitan. Can you be sure that the shaitan is not in the room? So even if you are in an empty room, take the shield. In Masjid al-Haram, I'm saying this because so many people think that if they are in the haram, there's no sutra. Lots of people there. No, there's a sutra. First of all, take a position for yourself when you pray in Masjid al-Haram, in Mecca. Take a place where it is rather, will be less people breaking off your prayer. Secondly, take a shield. Thirdly, if you are in the way, then move. You can move while you're praying. So if your sutra is the wall, so you could move forward and make the people pass behind you. Like the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was praying, there was a sheep trying to pass in front of him, between him and the sutra. What did he do? He just forwarded himself, stuck his belly to the wall while the sheep passed behind him. That is the sutra. So even in the haram, you're asked to do it. Take a sutra. Now, Aisha, she complained when she heard this hadith from Abu Hurairah. They told her, Abu Hurairah said so and so and so. And if there was any human rights or women rights at the moment, they would be objecting about this. Let me tell you something. Unfortunately, there are some scholars, and I don't want to call them scholars, maybe scholar imitations. Go on TV, satellite. I have seen them with my own eyes and I've heard them talking about this hadith. The hadith which is narrated in Sahih al-Imam Muslim. A question was put to this scholar, well-known scholar. What about that hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you don't take a sutra, then three things will break off your prayer, which is the black dog, the donkey, and the woman who reached her puberty. So he said this hadith is not authentic. And it's in Sahih al-Imam Muslim. He doesn't give any excuse. He doesn't give any sort of reason. Why did he make this hadith unauthentic? Basically, they're using the aql, intellect. What is intellect? You know that those people who are philosophers and those texts who are deviant, they forward the aql on the naql, which is the text, the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We Ahlul Sunnah as Salafi call ourselves Salafi. We forward the naql and we say that the naql, which is the text, is a judge. And the aql, which is the intellect, the brain, is a witness. The judge has got the right to expel the witness whenever he wants. And that is why Ali ibn Abi Talib said, if the religion was by the aql, then wiping on the khuf would be more reasonable from the bottom, not from the top. Because you don't pray on top of your foot, do you? This is crazy. You pray on the bottom part of it. So you must wipe the bottom part. But no, text here, the judge said, don't get your intellect involved here. Listen, you have to wipe it from the top. So Allah says here, the Prophet ﷺ said, that those three things break off the prayer. One of them is a woman. Messenger of Allah does not want to wait the moment like a donkey or a black dog. But he says that those three things break off the prayer. It doesn't mean that he's degrading the woman. And animals right here. Black dog. Look at these Muslims distinguishing between the black and the red dog. Black dog. You know that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if it wasn't for the dogs to be a nation among the nations, I would have ordered for them to be killed. But they're a nation. But kill the black among them. Now the black means totally black. Not even a single hair, a white one. Black. In his mouth, in his foot, in his forelocks, everything's black. Racism is here. Black, you see? They are against black. They don't like black, the Muslims. Prophet ﷺ said, the black dog is a shaitan. It's not from us. It's Allah telling him this. The black dog is a shaitan. Kill it. Not in this country. You'll be with Bin Laden. Terrorist. No, I'm not joking. Don't do it in this country. The dogs are more precious for them than the human being. Have you ever seen a man or a woman driving a car? The dog is in her left and the passenger seat, or while her husband is in the back. I've seen that. Dog is more precious to them. Yeah, because her husband makes mistake, but the dog is an animal. Excusable, you know. You've got excuses. Right. She said here, Aisha, verily I used to lay down my feet in front of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's true. But he's saying, the Messenger here, that the woman when she passes, as for her laying her foot, there are two interpretations. Number one, she's not passing. Number two, she was on top of her bed while he was praying underneath the bed. Do you understand that? And whenever he wants to prostrate, the room was a bit small. It's not a mansion house. So he has to really touch her feet to make her move it so he could prostrate. That shows us another thing, that touching the woman while you're praying, it does not nullify wudu. So Aisha, yes, she said, right. So many hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to complain about, and some of the scholars compiled a book out of it. The complaint of Aisha against the hadith. One of them, that whoever told you that the Messenger of Allah urinated standing up, he's a liar. Abu Huraira did that, but he's not a liar. She's true. Because she is witnessing the Messenger of Allah, where? In his house. But outside, she doesn't go with him. And that is why when she was asked about troubling, Aisha, what does the Messenger do about troubling? She said, go to Ali ibn Abi Talib, ask him, he's better than me. Why? He's all the time with the Messenger of Allah, troubled there. Don't ask me, he's more knowledgeable in that section. As for the night prayer, who's more knowledgeable than the Messenger of Allah? Wife. Who is more knowledgeable than the Messenger's wife? Not just wives, I'm saying wife, which is Aisha, the most knowledgeable woman. So when she says that the Messenger of Allah did not pray more than 11 rak'ah in Ramadan, nor outside Ramadan, as in night prayer, it's true. Because the Messenger of Allah, he says, the best of all prayers is the one that you do it at home, except for the obligatory, where it is better to do it in the mosque. So the Messenger of Allah, he is saying that doing the voluntary prayer is better to do it at home. Now he used to do his Taraweeh prayer before he made it in the mosque for 4 nights. He used to do it at home, his night prayer. Aisha, she says, he never, Messenger of Allah, increased upon 11, whether in Ramadan or in other times than Ramadan. And 11 rak'ah. So why do you have to make 20, 25? If you go to Morocco, 36. Go to Tunisia, 41. What is this? And you know the 36 or the 41, whatever, they are not equivalent to the normal 11 rak'ahs. Brailui mosque, you know, you've seen the Brailui out there to say, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, finish. This is not the prayer. Right. Okay, after that, jinn formed themselves into snakes and left this hadith empty because I didn't have time to write it down. The hadith basically is in Sahih al-Imam Muslim on the authority of a Sa'd. He said, I came to visit Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. May Allah be pleased with him. He's a companion. He was praying. And he had some palm trees, a pile of palm trees next to him. So I sat down and I saw a snake coming out. So I wanted to come and kill the snake while he was praying. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri just put his hand like this, gave a gesture. Don't do it. So I waited. When he finished, he said to me, let me talk to you about something. In this house, he's talking about this house. In this house, that room belongs to one of our family members. During the time of the trench, when the Messenger of Allah ordered the companions to dig the trench, this boy, he was newly married. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to give him a permission to leave and to go to see his wife because he's newly married. Messenger of Allah, I want to go and see my wife. Go. One day, he said to him that, Messenger of Allah said, take your weapon with you. Iron bow or the spear, whatever. Because I'm fearing for you, Banu Qurayza, tribe of Qurayza, from the Jews, who might attack you. So he took it. Went to his house, which is the house of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri at the moment. He saw his wife outside the house with, I wouldn't say naked, but with a, say, nightly dress, something which is not proper for the woman to go out with, exposing herself. So what he did, he took the arrow and the spear and he wanted to kill her. So she said, don't do that, just look what is inside. So he went inside the house and he saw on the bed a snake, which is a big one, round or wriggled round on the bed. So what he did, he took the spear, went and poked the snake and killed it. Then the snake shook some, did something and jumped on him and killed him. The narrator says, we don't know who was first to be killed. Was it the boy, that man, that lad, or was it the snake? Subhanallah. Companions took the story and informed the Prophet ﷺ about it. Messenger of Allah, he said, verily, there are some of your brothers from the jinn embraced and inhabited the Medina. They are living in the Medina. And they are living in the houses. If you see them in the house, say Bismillah. In one narration, three times. Another narration says, 3 days. Imagine you leaving a snake in your house for 3 days. You say Bismillah on the snake. Get out. Bismillah, get out. If he doesn't get out after the 3 times, it's either a snake, real snake, kill it, or it could be a jinn, that is a jinn who is harming you, who is a jinn penetrating your privacy or privacy. So the thing is, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, some of the jinn inhabited the Medina, formed themselves into snakes. Don't kill the snake of the houses until you give them a warning 3 times. Bismillah, get out. And that's for everybody. Bismillah, get out. Except for 2 types of snakes. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, اُقْتُلُ الْأَبْدَرَ kill the short-tailed one, the snake has got no tail, and the طُفْيَتَيْن, which is the snake has got two streaks of line on top of it. Those, kill them. Why? Because they have something in common with an evil eye. Once a person looks at them, they take the sight away. They make you blind. The other thing, they cause miscarriage. The short-tailed one, have you ever seen it? in the zoo, show table, there's no table for it. And the other one has got two lions. They are very widely spread in Saudi Arabia. Got two lions on top of it. Kill them. Those are not jinn. Kill them. As for the others, if it's a snake outside, you could kill it. But if it's inside the house, warning, 3 times. Okay? 3 days ago? 3 times. 3 times. Scholar said 3 times will be sufficient. Some scholars said 3 days. Right. So they could form themselves into snakes. Now here, from this hadith, you could notice something. The jealousy of the companions upon their wives. Once he saw her outside the house, he came with a spear and wanted to kill her. These days you find the people bringing his wife. I introduce you, my wife. Look at her, mashallah. Beautiful. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Okay. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith, which is the Prophet, the killing of snakes found in the houses except the short tail and those having streaks upon them as they obliterate the eyesight and cause miscarriage. Right. Some of the jinn, they have the ability to travel and move in a very fast speed. Allah says in Surah An-Naml, in regard of this issue, about the Ifrit, if you remember, he said, "Oh chiefs, which of you can bring me a throne before they come to me, surrendering themselves in disobedience or obedience?" Ifrit said, which is one of the jinn, "I will bring it to you before you rise from your place. And verily, I am indeed strong and trustworthy for such work." One who had knowledge of the scripture said, "I will bring it to you within a twinkling of an eye." Now the distance is between Sulaiman, who was in Syria, and Queen Sheba, which she was in Yemen, is more than 3,000 kilometers, about 2,000 miles. Now to bring it in a twinkling of an eye, that's power. So they could travel and move in a very fast speed. Three, they have reached the space before the Americans, by the way. And they have stations, space stations there as well. They steal the hearing. That is the hearing, the order which is given by Allah to His angels. What's going to take place? They steal the hearing. And in Surah Al-Jinn, Allah says, And we have sought to reach the heaven. That is the jinn talking about themselves. But found it filled with stern and flaming fire. And verily we used to sit there in stations to steal a hearing. But who listens now will find a flaming fire watching him in ambush. Why? Because of the revelation of the Prophet ﷺ. They found that everything was guarded. They can't do what they used to do. Right. In Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, on the authority of Aisha, she said, people asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the fortune tellers. He said, they are nothing. Don't take any concern of them. They said, the Messenger of Allah, sometimes they tell us things which comes to be true. The Messenger said, yes, that is the word which comes to be true is what a jinn snatches away by stealing. And then he puts it or pulls it in the ear of his fortune teller, of the magician, of the sorcerer, with a sound like a crackle of a hen. Then the fortune teller mixed with it 100 lies. One day, one sheikh told me, Jazallahu khayran, and a man came to him saying that his neighbor, every time he comes to him, he says his name. Anybody comes to him, "Oh, your name is Abu something, Abu Ali, Abu Muhammad, Abu..." He knows. He said, the sheikh, "I went with this man to that, which is a fortune teller. So as soon as I knocked the door, he opened the door, he said, 'Oh, Sheikh, Abu Yusuf is me. How are you?'" Subhanallah, he knows Abu Yusuf. Abu Yusuf, he's not concerned, he knows. Okay, you go inside. He said to him, "You claim that you know things." He said, "Yeah." Sheikh has got some money in his pocket. He said, "Okay, let me just count some money and tell me what is the number, what is I've got in my hand." So he went inside a room and started counting, you know, about 50, 55, 70. And he put it in his hand and went outside. "How much is in my hand?" He said 70, which is the right number. Then he put in his hand like this, and he bought something which he doesn't know himself. How much in my hand? He said 20, whatever. He wasn't the right number. The beginning, he knew. Why? Because you know. If you know, something called the qareen. Something which is like accompanying you all the time. With you. Whatever you know about yourself, he knows. And that qareen, unfortunately, he does cooperate with the enemies of Allah. Except for the qareen of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is a Muslim. That qareen cooperates with the magician, with a fortune teller, he tells him. So when he puts his hand in his pocket to take out the money which he didn't know himself, his companion here didn't know. So the magician didn't know. He had to create a lie. 70 wasn't the right number. Wasn't the right number. You know the women that, or the men who really use the seashells as to tell you what happened in your life. They come with sand and they throw these seashells and they say, you've got 5 children. The children of your, that have got the names of the messengers, which is true. Then they tell you something which is about the future, which is not true. You're going to receive a letter saying that you're going to receive a lot of money, a lump sum of money. And if you're going to give her, you know, a lot of money, you're going to receive a lot of money. Treasure. You're going to find a treasure. This sheikh, he said, one day this man, another man, he came to him and said, Sheikh, my wife, she's got one of these women who tossed the dice or the seashells. The wada, they call it in Arabic. Take me to her. So he went. They locked the room on her. They got the wife out. And they said to her, by Allah, we will strip you out of your clothes. Tell us what you're doing for the jinn to cooperate with you. She refused at the beginning, and then she said, she takes the Quran as something to protect her, or something like a nappy, as from her menses. A'udhu billah. She does this blaspheme for the jinn, shaitan, to cooperate with her. Once you do this challenging kufr with Allah, stepping on top of the Quran or something, then the jinn would cooperate with you. The fortune tellers, they are kuffar. And their rulings and their destiny and what they deserve in an Islamic state is to be headed. Straight away. Magicians are very dangerous people. Magicians, they look with beards sometimes. They look as Salafi as I am. In the way they look, which you will see it in the clips now. Just mashallah. But the person who has got faith, he will notice that person something wrong with his face. Because he's cooperating with the shaitan. The black or the darkness of his filth, of his disbelief in his heart, reflects on his face. And he claims that he recites Quran. He claims he comes to the prayer. He does an oath or a covenant with the shaitan that he will do 4 prayers. The shaitan will order him, go and do 4 prayers with the people in the first row. But the 5th one, don't do it. And you were embarrassed because you were with people, then do it without wudu. Don't do the 5th prayer. 4 prayers and that's it. To be a kafir all the time. These people, to be in link with these things, with the shaitan, they have to stay in a place, a deserted place, for so many days, where it's their place for living, eating, excreting, urinating and everything. And so when you come to the magician or to this fortune teller's house, he stinks. A'udhu billah. Right. After that,
when Allah decrees a matter in heaven, the angels beat their wings in submission to His word, making a sound like a chase fighting a smooth flock. When the fear is banished from their hearts, they say, what is that your Lord has said? They say, the truth, and He's the most high, the most great. Then the one who's listening out hears that, and those who are listening out are standing one above the other. Sufyan, one of the narrators, demonstrated with his hand, holding it vertically with the fingers outspread.
Like this. The jinn climb on top of each other, like that, until they reach the heaven. Like this. So that's the jinn. First one on the top,
takes the hearing, puts it to the one below him, so on and so forth until they reach the fortune teller, and they put it in his ear, and with the sound of a crackling of a hen. InshaAllah, we will continue the subject after we take a break for 15 minutes. Jazakumullahu khairan.